I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 2 in its entirety. I encourage you to open your Bibles to there if you're not familiar. It is page number 751. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted me my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Gesem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And that's chapter 2. Got Jeremiah on my mind as well. Because again, he's one who predicted that this exile would happen, that this captivity would take place, and at the end of 70 years, that the people would be granted the right to return and to rebuild. But Nehemiah, now he's at this place where at the end of this time period, he's faced with this situation that, yes, everything is coming into play. Everything is happening just as God predicted and prophesied through Jeremiah. But the people aren't cooperating. The people aren't being involved in the process. And Nehemiah's resolve, we might think, would have been shaken a bit. Because we see here again, he was burdened with grief. We saw last week how he wept for days, how he was so overwrought with, again, sadness and lament and heartbrokenness over the condition of the city. But not only is he burdened with grief, but we see here that he has another emotion coming into play, and it's fear. And you would think, perhaps with all the grief that he's feeling and all the fear that he has, he might have been hindered from doing what God had put on his heart. That these emotions, these feelings might even have silenced his tongue. But when the door was open, he spoke up in spite of his sadness, in spite of his fears. Have any of you ever had situations where you really felt compelled, moved by God to speak up to someone about something? Maybe even to share the good news with someone, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, but there are things that get in the way. But sometimes, though we have grief in our heart over their condition, fear comes into play. And it can stop us, can't it? We're going to be so afraid that we're going to have rejection, so afraid, again, that they're going to ridicule us, so afraid that we're going to lose a relationship somehow, so afraid that we're going to fail, so afraid that we won't have the words to speak, we won't speak them correctly, we'll mispronounce, we'll say the wrong name, whatever, that we have those fears. And so what we do is we clam up, and we don't speak it. Nehemiah could have let the fears silence, but didn't. What I find that's really interesting here is before he makes the royal request to the king, and that's what I'm calling this lesson, a royal request. Before he makes the royal request to the king, he petitions the king of the universe. Did you notice that? It's just a couple of words, and he could gloss right over it. You can read past it very quickly. But it said he was afraid, but he prayed to God. Now, unlike last week, we saw where he prayed for days, this must not have been a very long prayer. Must have been pretty short, wouldn't you say? Must have been pretty short. I get the impression it probably wasn't even out loud. Perhaps under his breath. We don't have the words, but I can imagine. Maybe it was just, oh God, help me. Maybe it was, Lord, give me strength. It was, Father, please, 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 don't abandon me now. You brought me this far. Please. Maybe it was, as we saw, they prayed last week. God, grant me success. Here now, help. I confess to you that that's a lot of my prayer life. Oh, they're not the times that, that I pray lengthy prayers, on my knees prayers, fervent prayers. But so often there's those prayers that are just, Lord, help me, under my breath. Just, Lord, help me. Give me the words, give me the courage, give me the boldness, help me. Anybody else ever pray like that? And so often it can be when a door is open, there's an opportunity, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failure. There's not a Sunday that goes by that I don't pray silently to myself before I even get up to speak. But there's not a week that goes by, not a day goes by, does it seem like, when I'm not asked a question, when I'm not given an opportunity, that it's, okay, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Give me the words. Give me the confidence. Give me the boldness. Speak. For Nehemiah, the Lord granted his request, right? He was with him. He did strengthen him. He did help him. He did. And so often he does that with me too, and he promises to do it with you too when those doors are open, when those opportunities are there, when the question is asked, what's on your heart? What are you thinking? Isn't that really what the king asked him? I see that there's something on your heart. I see that you're saddened. I see that. What's going on? The opportunity's there, isn't it? Care, not only just the feelings, but what causes them and what concerns we have and what solutions we might offer. According to verse 8 and 18, Nehemiah believed that the Lord's gracious hand was upon him. That's what it says. He didn't think for a moment that he would find success in his great oratory or debating skills. His confidence wasn't in his ability of persuasion. It wasn't in his bravado. It wasn't in his courage. It wasn't in his skills. It wasn't about him at all. He believed that the Lord's gracious hand was upon him. He saw the possibility of victory to be resting fully and completely in God's goodness. You think that would be a good thing for us to contemplate, to think about, to remember when we go about and we have opportunities to testify, to witness, to share? You think? To remember that it's really not about us, it's about God. And God has given us the words already. He has put it on his heart already. And it's really more about God. I believe you'll grant me success. I believe you'll bring to remembrance. I believe you'll help me with this. I believe that in spite of my inability, in spite of my fears, in spite of my inadequacy, in spite that you will grant me success. You believe that God's gracious hand is on you? I mean, there are those who feel very strongly that God's hand of judgment or condemnation is upon them. And for them, I could understand why they might not think that God is going to bless them in their efforts. But if God's gracious hand is upon you, and you know it, you're convinced of it, you're convicted of it, it should help us, should it not, move past our fears, to get past our concern, and to speak up when the door is open. Because again, Nehemiah believed the Lord would grant him success. He believed that. He was confident in that. He even said it to those who questioned whether the kingdom could be built back up. He said, God will grant us success. Why did he believe that? Why did he think that? Why? Now, I am not one who embraces all the name it and claim it theology espoused by many televangelists, and I'm skeptical when some people seem to find a word of faith doctrine on every page of the Bible. But, we need to be careful not to dismiss what Scripture actually says about the confidence we can have before God when we approach him and we're relying on his grace, his mercy. Here's just a few passages for you to consider. Mark 11, verse 24. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've already received it, and what? And it will be yours. It'll be yours. Didn't he say that? That's Jesus. He says, believe you've already received it, and it'll be yours. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Sounds pretty clear. It'd be pretty difficult to misunderstand that, to misconstrue that. Nehemiah had faith that God would hear and respond to his prayer. And God did. He believed, see, he had success before he got success. Didn't he? He believed that they would have success before they saw success, didn't he? And guess what? They saw success. He saw success in what he did. And he saw success even before it was manifested as a finished deal. Why? Because he asked, he believed. So, whatever I want, right? Whatever I want. One of those mansions up on Lake Geneva I was talking about last week. I want one of those, you know. I'm asking and believing and I'm receiving someday. No, I'll have a mansion in heaven, I know that, in glory. I'm going to have that. Well, we need to look at all of what's said on this subject, of course, but there's more to tell us that we can have confidence in our prayer life. If, again, we're asking God, we're making that royal request. And James 4 says, with the right attitude, James chapter 4 writes this, He says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you don't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, that's the first issue. They wanted things. They desired things, but they didn't ask God for it. Perhaps believing again that he will never grant this request. He won't do this for me. There's an issue there. We need to understand that God has all that we could possibly ever want already. Already. We've got to ask him to receive it. But he goes on to say this. Or when you ask with wrong motives. So you can use what you get on your own pleasure. So there's my problem. I'm asking for that house on Lake Geneva, but I'm really wanting it so I can kick back and relax and put my feet up and just enjoy, you know, the scenery and everything. Boy, that would be so wonderful for me. You know, I want it for Nina. Okay. And for her. And maybe you guys can come visit. So that'd be nice for you. Notice this. They weren't receiving because they were asking for their own pleasure. Think about Nehemiah when he was praying. He believed very, very strongly that he was going to be granted success. Was he praying selfishly? No. He was praying for what he knew God's will was. He was praying for the people of God, for the reputation of the people of God, for the reputation of God. Very unselfish. And so often, you know, we pray and we ask God for things to bless us, but it's not really about the kingdom. It's not really about his glory. It's not really about for the blessing of others. We need to ask with right motives, and those motives are not going to be selfish ones, right? If we ask for selfish motives, God might just say, no, no. If we ask with right motives, the indication is right that we could have. 1 John 5. John says this. This is the confidence. Notice that word. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have, not we're going to get, we have what we ask of him. Back to the belief that you've already received it, be yours. The qualifier here is what, though? According to God's will. Did Nehemiah know it was God's will for the kingdom to be built back up? Absolutely he did, right? It had been prophesied for that to happen. God prayed his heart for that to happen. God had given the decree for it to happen. He knew it was God's will for it to happen. Question for you. Is it God's will for this community to be built up as a community that glorifies God? What do you think? I would say Scripture says that. How about your home? Is your home a place that's supposed to be built up for the glory of God? Is the kingdom of God supposed to be manifest in your home? Absolutely. Is that God's will? Absolutely it is. How about in the church? Is his church to be built up for his glory? Is it his will for the church to be built up? Absolutely it is. How about your life? Is your life to be built up for the kingdom? Are you to be saying, not my will, but yours be done? Are we to be praying? God, you know, again, as Jesus taught us, that may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the idea is there that may I do your will, may you equip me to do your will, may you help me to do your will on earth as I would in heaven. May that be done. We know it's his will, right? Pray according to his will. Is there anything selfish about that? Would that be a right motive to pray that you want the kingdom of God built up in the church, be the kingdom of God built up in your home, the kingdom of God to be built up in your community, the kingdom of God to be built up in your life? Or do his will. Very unselfish motive. Very unselfish motive. Believe it. Believe it. How much of our prayer life do you think is spent praying for God's kingdom? And how much of it is spent praying for our kingdom? Something to ask yourself. But if we're praying for his kingdom to be built, not ours, And we're so many times trying to build up our kingdom, build up our kingdoms, our little kingdoms, and neglecting God's kingdom. But if we're mindful about his kingdom, praying for his kingdom to be built up, and being willing to be part of the process like Nehemiah was, asking God, help me, equip me, use me to build your kingdom here. Here. Nehemiah didn't know the precise details, all the whens and whos and wherefores, but he knew God's will was for the kingdom to be built. And he petitions God, asks if he can be of any service to help get it done, and guess what? He grants him success. So pay close attention to these promises. Let's pray for God's will to be done. Would you agree with that? Let's pray for God's will to be done. Let's fully believe that it will be done. Believe that. Fully willing to operate in his will to get it done. So often I think we're good for the first one, God, your will be done. Even by believing it will be done, but we don't want to be part of the process to get it done. Not Nehemiah, is it? Not Nehemiah. And it shouldn't be us. As we pray this way, the doors are going to be open for God to do some pretty amazing things. Whatever ruins need rebuilt in your life, in your home, in your community, well, let the building begin. Let the building begin. I urge you to make your royal request to God today. Make a royal request. Now, it occurred to me as I was studying the text, and I'd shared with Bob, because Bob was teaching Esther on Wednesday, and I shared with him that one of the things I discovered, did you notice in the text, and again, it's just a little parenthetical insert almost, it says that at the king's side, when Nehemiah made his request with somebody, remember who was at his side? It says the queen. The queen. Who's that, and why is she even mentioned? Hebrew scholars believe it's Esther. About 20 years, see, after she became queen is when Nehemiah is approaching what would have been her stepson. Very likely, Queen Mother's right there. Would that have helped him overcome some of his fear? To think that there's somebody there at his right hand, somebody there who has sympathy, has empathy with the people of God. You think that might have helped him a little bit? To think that there's somebody there? You know what? When we approach the throne, is there somebody at the right hand of God? And it's not the queen, but somebody at the right hand of God who has empathy with us? Is there? Jesus. Jesus sits right there. Right there. He has total empathy and desire for the kingdom to be built. Does he not? Absolutely he does. That should give us confidence. The way you approach the king to make your royal request, you can approach with confidence, the Hebrew writer says. In chapter 4, verse 16. Boldly, with confidence, presenting our requests, our petitions before God. Believe it. He will grant them. You ready for the kingdom to be built up in your home, your heart, your community, your church? Make your royal request. If we can assist you with that, because you feel like, boy, wait a minute, I'm not having the gracious hand of God upon me, but I feel the hand of wrath upon me because I've sinned and I haven't confessed that. I haven't had those sins forgiven. I haven't had those washed away. Then you know what? We would encourage you. We'd encourage you to come. Come and have that taken care of, that you may never, ever, ever again have to be concerned about approaching that. We're here for you. Encourage you.